Welcome to the Third Option Podcast. As our country is driven by two powerful forces, we discuss what Christians think and how it may differ from what is presented in the Bible. Today, we're going to look into families and what the Bible says about them. We have our host, Nathan, with us.
What's up?
And I am Mike. And, you know, really quick, we're really excited that our listener base is growing.
Mm-hmm.
You see, like, every podcast we get, like...
Surprising.
20 or 30 more people. We're getting hundreds of listens per podcast, so we want to thank you guys for listening. And once again, always throw in your input. Let us know how we're doing or what we could do better.
I thought, like, three people was going to be good.
Yeah, that's really what we expected, is, like, maybe our
we
parents...
just got to do it for fun.
Thanks, Mom!
Yeah.
I mean, that's about it, and maybe a friend or so, but no, people have been listening, so it's exciting stuff. All right, so a few things about the world and what the world, how the world sees families. First of all, the world puts families as probably number one as the most important thing. Their family,
mm-hmm.
and maybe even like their extended family. The New York Times had a survey in 2017, and it said that family is the number one priority of American individuals. I think it was like 40% said that that was their number one priority.
Mm-hmm.
Second was religion of some sort, and mm-hmm. then it was work. And what we're referring to right now is the blood family, like a genetic family.
Even though God is known to be the most important, it is often shown by how people make choices with their time that this happens to not be always the case. And we often, in the church... prioritize things by number one being God, unlike the world's definition there you read earlier. So God's number one, second's family, then work, then leisure. However, if we're looking at that list, we'll notice that the Christian family, the church, didn't even make the list.
Well, and on top of that, Nathan, I think that's a flawed view of the list, because I think a good answer would be that God encompasses all things in our lives, so we can't mm-hmm. place him even as number one,
mm-hmm.
but he's over our family, he's over our work, he's over our leisure, and that would be probably the best Christian answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and I think... some of the reason as to why, like, church wouldn't really come up on anybody's, I guess, wouldn't come up on their list, is due to the fact that church is sort of seen as like a club where people meet once a week. Mm-hmm. And so you're sort of not thinking about it. And you think maybe, like, it just is maybe in the God category. I don't know where they would put it, but yeah, I think that it probably wouldn't even make the list, you know?
Yeah. Well, and the church also puts a higher emphasis on earthly families. And for example, like they'll hire a family minister
mm-hmm.
to take care of that
mm-hmm.
part of the ministry. We have a huge emphasis on children's ministries, youth ministries. So we have like separate pastors for those areas,
mm-hmm.
and that's not a bad thing to have those focuses. But really, though, we miss the focus of the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even, it may be talked about in a sermon once a year, just something hit on, but it's never anything that actually reflects what Scripture tells us about the family of God.
Yeah, and so the two main issues kind of going on. And I guess Christian culture is placing a higher importance on one's own genetic family than is allowed by God, and neglect of the Christian eternal family is sort of where the problem lies. And so as we go through these verses, we're going to be kind of wrestling with that issue, or those two issues of you know, genetic family versus like Christian eternal family, and what the Bible has to say.
Nice.
And so, some fun Bible facts before we kind of dive into the scripture is the word Adelphos, which means brother in Greek, is used 343 times in the New Testament. It's a really prevalent word when you're studying Greek. It's one of the early words for your vocab that you get to learn because it's so prevalent.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a lot of times it's used, which again is like this familial word, brother, sister, mother, father. Those words, those family type words happen a lot, especially in the New Testament. And so fellow Christians are overwhelmingly referred to as brother or sister in the New Testament. So this is sort of the insider language Christians use to refer to one another as brother or sister, these type of words. And so that's sort of like an interesting aspect of Christianity that wasn't necessarily the norm of the culture in which the New Testament was written and which the early church lived. It's not like everybody was normally calling themselves or calling other people brother and sister who actually weren't. And so to see that was very odd, and we'll kind of go into the ramifications for this family language toward one another as Christians later in the podcast. But diving into scripture, we're going to start off with Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 40. And it reads, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so this has to do with our first point, talking about what's the Bible's view of genetic family in Scripture. And the view here displayed in Jesus' words was that the father, mother, your family, and all that stuff, you are not to love them more than me. That Jesus takes priority over these family aspects. And so what Jesus commands and what Jesus says we're going to do, those things are to take priority over what your family says. And I think that's not always followed in Christianity or Christian communities, that what God says or what God tells us to do trumps what your family tells you to do.
Yeah. Well, it's difficult when we're, like, I was raised in a non-Christian family, so my values were based off of whatever the world was throwing at us.
Yeah.
Now, there was some Christian values in there. So the moment I become a Christian, though, my first perception was, is that is Jesus plus everything I already know. So, like, whatever scripture said at that point was kind of irrelevant until I realized that there's this renewal of our minds and that we need to, it's time for us to start to listen to Jesus over what we've learned our whole lives, like what I've learned from my family. And we still have that. Like, if you ever, when you go to a family gathering and people start to throw out their opinions, which sometimes I call it pooling your ignorance. You know, we like to have our opinions on things.
Yeah.
And you get in a giant family discussion, and in the end you realized you never even brought Scripture or Christ into it at all.
Yeah.
You've actually accepted and believed everything that was said by family.
Yeah, because they're your family.
They're your family.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so sort of what we mean by God is first seems to be like we in our minds know that that's the right answer.
That's
as
right.
Christians.
So you always say it.
So we know to say it, but like, how does that actually play out in our lives? And I have over and over seen many, many Christians and what like their growth and like on the path that they were on in Christ and how things were just, you know, growing like crazy in them, and just how they were advancing. They're just full force following what Jesus says and going at it, and it's great to see. But over and over again, the number one thing that was going to stop them was family. And that was, more often than not, an impossible hurdle for them to get through.
Yeah.
And so family always came in and killed it.
Absolutely. And you think of our behaviors. How many behaviors do we bring into our Christianity? Mm-hmm. And, like, we don't even want to recognize it's a problem.
Yep.
Because that's just how we've lived our whole lives.
That's how we've always done it.
That's right. Mike. And it's really funny that we actually will criticize our parents. I'll have friends and family criticize someone in their family, and what they're criticizing them for, it's like, oh my goodness, that's you. You just don't know it. Mm-hmm. And of course, you aren't going to point it out to them. But it's like, you're your parents. You realize that? Like, you are exactly like them.
Yeah.
And there's some great things I think our parents give us. Mm-hmm. But then there's some really bad things that our parents would give us also. And well, we have to change those things in our own lives.
Yeah, just like anything, you got to measure it against Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, and this is just another aspect. It's just this part of our lives has a huge, huge power on us. And so it's very hard to get through that.
Yeah.
That Jesus is really going to be number one on that list. Yeah. Like, and all that means to be number one.
Yep.
I think is the big hurdle into truly understanding what that means. And it's not an easy thing, you know. And we chose the one in Matthew, and this is the nicer of the two.
Yeah.
Because yeah. Luke just says you're to hate your father and mother. Yes. You know, like,
yeah.
It is no sugarcoating what it says. And so we chose the nice one,
yeah.
But
and it's really a verse I think we try to dismiss or say,
yeah.
Well, it means something different than what it actually says. Yeah. It doesn't really mean to hate your father and mother. Well, you're right. It doesn't mean I should hate them, but it means that they have to be much less than God. God's got to be not just God's number one, family's number two. Mm-hmm. That's how we usually perceive this.
And I know families who have felt hated by, you know, their Christian family member who's chosen to follow Christ. And it could be like being a missionary. And so they're leaving and going overseas. And the family is just like, you know, just upset as if there was some ill will against them.
Right.
As to why they didn't listen to him and went and being a missionary.
Yep.
And, you know, so sometimes it does feel like that, you know, to the family. But it's because Jesus is number one, you know, and if he's calling you to go somewhere, you go.
Yeah.
You know, if he really is number one.
Right.
Yeah,
I mean, it's pretty bold when you actually hear about somebody who does leave their, earthly family.
Yeah.
And goes and to be a missionary. That's a pretty brave act.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I personally have left my family for like my kids and my wife for a week, and I'm homesick to the point where it's like, I just want to be home with my family.
Mm-hmm.
These people have taken their lives and went away to do the Lord's work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's pretty cool.
Yep.
All right. So the next verse we're going to add is Romans 8:14 through 16. And it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So we are actually adopted into the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when this happens, it's like joining another family.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the idea if you adopted a child, that child is now part of your family.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to live with you. They're going to spend time with you. You're going to feed them. You're going to clothe them. You're going to educate them. You're going to teach them. They're going to go with you when you go to the movies. You're going to do everything together. Mm-hmm. That's what adoption means.
Yeah.
So as the family of God, we are now adopted in that family. Mm-hmm. We are part of that. You would think that would bring that means there has to be some change, though, from your earthly family, right?
Yeah, there's something in here as to telling you that you are now part of this new family, mm-hmm. as you're saying. And so what are the implications of that? Like, what does that mean that you are part of this new family of God? And he is now the Father.
Yes.
You know, he is now, yes, the Heavenly Father, but he is now the Father. Mm-hmm. And so this should bring into, well, what if there's another person who's also child of God, but they're not related to me? You know, blood-wise, genetic.
Yeah.
Well, now the family dynamic of what family means begins to change in Christianity. What does that mean now to be family? Is now some Christian who's in China, is he now part of my family? Like, I don't even know him.
Mm-hmm.
How can he be part of my family? And so these are the questions that now, like, start to come up as to, what is this family? Like, what does that mean? Is it just, you know, nice words like, oh, you know, we're all a family here, like you hear at work or something. Yeah, we're all family here. Yeah, we're not a family. Business. We're not a corporation. We're a family.
Right. Yes.
And it's really just nothing more than that.
Yeah.
Or is it something real? Is there real reality to that?
Yeah. Yep.
The next verse to go to is in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 9. And while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so you have this scenario.
What a terrible son. What a terrible son. How can he do that to his mother?
Yep, Jesus was the worst. The worst son. So
if it wasn't Jesus, we would be saying that right now.
Yeah, no, that's true. If this was anybody else,
yes,
you know, we would say...
Could you imagine, like, you're at church,
like,
and your parents show up.
Apologize.
Yeah, yeah,
like,
your parents show up, and you just ignore them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
and
terrible.
They're like, your parents are here.
Yep.
And you're like, you're my brothers and sisters.
Yep. Yep. Yeah.
People would be mad at you. Totally, like, dude, go acknowledge your parents. They showed up to church.
Yeah,
parents showed up.
It's not like it's, well, in that culture, people would have been offended by this.
Yes.
In our culture, people would have been offended by that.
Yeah.
I mean, that is not what you do.
No.
No. You don't just ignore your family.
But Jesus is trying to convey a message, something really important here.
That's right. And he points to his disciples. Like, that's a key part. Who is he pointing to as his family?
He's pointing to the disciples.
The church at that time.
Yeah.
Right? The disciples and Jesus.
This is the family.
But that is your family in the eyes of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Which should tell us something about how we are to define family.
Right.
How did Jesus define family?
And his earthly family starts to go against him. I mean, there's a little evidence of that.
Oh, yeah.
When his family showed up, I think they call him, like, you're nuts, Jesus. You need to come home, pretty much.
Yeah,
you need to come home, Jesus. Like,
stuff like, yeah. Yep.
I don't remember which verse that was.
There is a passage.
Yeah.
And
what's always interesting about that is, like, you see, like, his brother James at this point in time when we read this verse is probably one of the people standing there with Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Mary's like, hey,
hey,
Jesus,
what's up?
Yeah. And he probably thought he was a nut, like, mm-hmm. his brother. Like, he grew up with
mm-hmm.
Jesus.
Yeah.
And now Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, there's evidence he knew that. I think Mary knew something was going on. But
yeah,
she had
known that for a long time.
Right. But there's an obvious change of what Jesus is doing with family.
Mm-hmm.
The dynamic of family. There's a change here than what was before.
Yeah, especially imagine his family hearing these words.
Mm-hmm.
Here's my mom and my brothers right here. Right here, pointing to these people.
While they're standing there. Yeah. It's not like this is something... He did this in their face. I mean, like, right in their face. It's not like he did it behind their back. Yeah. They're standing there.
Classic Jesus.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And he... How does he define family again? Those who do the will of my Father. Again, we have a new father as Christians.
Yep.
There's a new father. There's a new family structure. And so, and it's based on, you know, who is doing the will of my Father. These are the people who are going to be in this family. And that's something to think about as Christians, as to how do we define family?
Mm-hmm.
Do we define it based upon, well, you are genetically related to me, therefore you are my family? Or is it based on who does the will of our Father?
Yeah.
You know, our new father.
Right.
As Christians. Is that how we're defining it? Are our brothers now, and our sister, and our mother, are they now defined by those who are doing the will of our Father? You know, is that how we are making the definition as to who is family and who is not? Because that's the definition Jesus sets forward.
Hmm. Yeah. James 2:14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you tell him, go in peace, stay warm and well fed, but does not provide for his physical needs, what good is that?
What good is that?
What good is that? Now, that is very typical of us in a way, mm-hmm. is to, you know, we'll pray for these folks who are in need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll pray for them,
yep.
you know, and tell them to go on with life. It's going to be okay. God's going to take care of you.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Who does God have take care of our mm-hmm. brothers and sisters?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's our job.
Yeah, it seems like this passage is pointing out that we're supposed to do
right.
that.
So,
I guess.
Yeah, we're praying. Maybe we need to be praying, God, okay, I'm going to provide for this.
Mm-hmm.
Please continue to take care of our family. That mm-hmm. might be part of your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But to say, God, can you please provide for this family?
Yeah.
No, we're supposed to provide for that family. Like, mm-hmm. that's what this verse is telling us, is do. I mean, what does that help? The idea of telling them, go in peace.
Mm-hmm.
We'll pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
It says, what good is that? It's not good at all. And that's really, I think we fall into that trap mm-hmm. where we think we're doing good because we're going to pray for those people. Mm-hmm. And that's good. I'm not arguing don't pray, but what is our action to help those in need?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I mean, people do things, crazy things for their family members, their genetic family members all the time. Like, so many families, their family member commits murder. They will hang out with them and visit them in prison to the end. Like, mm-hmm. they will just keep coming no matter what and be, like, defending their child or whoever it be. And no matter, like... I don't know, other family members with, like, drug addiction or just whatever, families will go to, like, a crazy extreme, even do wrong things for their family members.
Yeah.
Crazy things that they would never, I would say, would never normally do or find themselves doing. They'll do that for their family. Do we really view... Okay, again, this isn't talking about your family, brother and sister.
Mm-hmm.
This is... from the view of the Bible, the biblical perspective, that this is your brother or sister that is in Christ, do we view them the same way? Are they really part of our family? If they were, of course you would give them clothes and food. Would you really let your own brother, you know, just be naked and just hanging out and starving to death? I mean, you wouldn't do that. If your brother...
If you were a terrible person,
you would do that. You wouldn't even let it get that close, to be honest.
I mean, the only time you see that is when somebody just continually hurts their family a thousand times, and finally the family says, we're done with you.
Yeah.
And that's about it. Mm-hmm. But no, you're absolutely right. We will continue to support a family member, even if they've done the worst thing. Mm-hmm. Just the other day, watching a video on YouTube, and it was a son killed his mother with a mm-hmm. hammer, mm-hmm. bashed her head in. Mm-hmm. And they found the mother just fully just, I mean, we're talking, he must have hit her 50 to 100 times in the head. And now he's in court pleading for his life while his sister's standing right beside him saying he would have never normally done this. This was just a one-time thing.
Yeah.
And, yeah, there is a level of forgiveness, which is a good thing, that the mm-hmm. sister's there to say, hey, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. But obviously there's, if you murder someone, you're yeah. going to end up in prison. Yeah. We all know that. Mm-hmm. But kind of towards this, though, like, would we be there to support a Christian brother mm-hmm. if the same thing happened? Mm-hmm. If a Christian brother fell and did something terrible, mm-hmm. would you support him or would you say, ah, away with me, mm-hmm. they deserve this?
Yeah.
I think most of us would just say, well, they've made their choice. Mm-hmm. They've made
yeah, mistakes. I mean, the point is just that I'm not sure we really treat yeah. our fellow Christians to the same... Even, no, like, an eighth don't. Of the same level.
Right.
You know, we don't even, like, not even close right. to how we treat, you know, genetic family.
Oh, yeah.
But if we're Christian, like, we should believe how Jesus defines family. And if these people are now our real family, these other Christians, then we should treat them as such. And, you know, we should be providing for our fellow Christians.
Yeah.
We should make sure that they're taken care of. And I think part of maybe the issue comes in that we kind of, like, pray and then we think the organization, like, as yeah. in, I guess, the administrative side of the building we show up to on Sunday is going to take care of them.
Right.
But they might not. You know, they, or who's to say that they will or that they know about it? It's, I don't know. And
sometimes they can't because they've built a structure making it impossible to continually help someone.
Yeah.
It's just how it is. There's a board of people who've decided.
That's true.
Here's the rules. Mm-hmm. This is how we help people.
Yep.
This is as much as we can give. Mm-hmm. So once that's exhausted.
That's it.
That's it. We're done mm-hmm. with that person. There is no helping them.
Yeah.
Now, that's a bad way of doing things.
Yeah, would you do that to your own family?
No.
I mean, think yeah. of your own kids, yeah. Mike. If your own kids needed money...
I would always give it to them.
If they needed food...
Absolutely.
You know,
like, you're always going to feed them. You're always yeah. going to clothe them. You're always going to take care of them.
What if they just
house?
Didn't make always the best choices and they're like, man, you know, you should have saved this. You should have, you know, invested in that. You should have done these mm-hmm. different, like, money skills. You know, would you yeah. just write them off? Or?
Well, no. I mean, we always like to play the tough card to say, like, well, if you're not being responsible, we aren't going to help you. Mm-hmm. And at a level, you can make that worldly argument, but then it goes into the argument of, well, who are we helping? Mm-hmm. Who is the church helping? Well, it's needy people. A lot of needy mm-hmm. people have not made good decisions. Mm-hmm. Are we supposed to be biased and say, well... They're this person though, they quit their jobs, therefore we can't help them because they quit their job. I didn't see that rule in the Bible to say that there's a list of things that constitutes us to not help somebody mm-hmm. because we feel mm-hmm. it's best not to.
Yeah.
If a brother or sister is in need, we fulfill the mm-hmm. need. Now there is rules. Eventually you look at the rules of like how people are supposed to be treated in the church. Mm-hmm. What is it? Matthew chapter 18 talks
yeah,
about
like discipline.
Church discipline. Mm-hmm. Sure, there is church discipline. Mm-hmm. But it's not like we ever go down that road
yeah,
either.
Yeah, I mean if one of your children were doing something wrong or like not even necessarily, I don't know, just say they didn't manage money right or something. You would probably tell them how to do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely,
you wouldn't
yeah.
just be like, you didn't do it right. Cutting you off.
Yep. Right.
I mean, where's yeah. like the effort to be like, oh, okay, my child doesn't know how to do this very well. I'm going to step in here and like try to give him some advice,
yep.
encourage
yep.
him in the right way.
Yeah.
And let's see if we can train him up to do this.
Right.
Like, that's a full investment that you would make.
Yeah.
It's not just money. It's a full investment. Yep. Now, you do that because they're your child.
Mm-hmm.
You do that because they're your family.
Mm-hmm.
But, again, do we treat other Christians to the same measure? Do we say, you're family, so I'm going to invest all this time into you?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're family. We're part of this eternal family of God that we've been adopted into, and that's what our Father would want.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I
think if you really reflect on this idea, it begins to be part of the way you think.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think we do that enough because I think, I mean, it kind of goes back to the way we were raised is kind of how we choose to live our lives, even in this area.
Yeah.
Like if you were somebody who was in a very affluent house and you had a lot of food in the house all the time, you're going to be someone when you grow up who has a large pantry of food because mm-hmm. that's the way you're supposed to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But then you also see some individuals who they didn't grow up in a house with a lot of money, so they buy enough groceries to cook for that week only.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll continue to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think if we're used to this idea, like we're going to help our family and we're going to make sure nothing can separate that. Like, it doesn't matter what they do, we're going to help them. How do we change our mindset to say, well, your family is now the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's, and your Father is God.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants us to take care of this new family.
Yeah.
That's the question.
Yeah.
You have to ask yourself, who mm-hmm. is that new family? And where it gets tough in my mind is, for example, you said, like, the church in China.
Mm-hmm.
Well, are they part of this family, too?
Yeah.
How do I help them?
Mm-hmm.
Like, in 100 years ago, we wouldn't even know anything about that church because it was so far across the world. But now with media, we know everything. We know what's going on in the church at all times
mm-hmm.
because we are connected globally now
to
a larger church network.
Yeah. Yeah, and continuing, you know, with this idea of, you know, helping our family that you were going over in James. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it continues this same thought. Starting in verse 16. By this we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Again, brothers, family word referring to mm-hmm. Christians. If anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother in need, but withholds his compassion from him, how can the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word and speech, but in action and truth. Again, John's calling Christians little children.
Mm.
It's all these family words often appear throughout all these letters and everything in the New Testament. And this is how they refer to each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They obviously think of each other as a family.
Mm-hmm.
They use this language over and over and over.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul,
you know.
And then Paul refers to, like, when he goes to see people, mm-hmm. like, he refers to them as, like, his children.
Yeah.
Like, he needs to take care mm-hmm. of them as children.
Yeah.
Because he knows they're like infants. Yeah. These are new believers. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't really got to know Jesus.
Here comes
Jesus.
Mother Paul.
That's right. Yeah, a very motherly individual.
Yeah, the language.
No one wants to be called that as a man, but that's what Paul refers to himself as kind of a mother over children.
Yep. But again, you are to have this mode of thought that you're going to lay your life down. Mm-hmm. And that's really what we see, though, in a family. The ideal, anyway.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Is that you, as a father, Mike, or just as a brother, that you would lay your life down for your family.
Because
mm-hmm. family is supposed to be that important.
Yeah.
That you would lay your life down for them. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. Right? If Jesus did that for us, and he invites us to this family, and he says we're part of this family, if he laid his life down for us, we ought to do the same for our brothers. And John's obviously not just talking about, like, die for them.
Mm-hmm,
he's talking about, like, this is what you do.
Your life. Yeah. Everything
earthly
you do.
Possessions.
Yeah.
You know, like, this is what you're going to do. Your compassion.
Yeah.
You're not to withhold your compassion. Because then they ask the question, how is the love of God really living in you if you do that? If you're not really viewing these other Christians in your church as family, how's the love of God really living in you?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
right.
There's a reality that's lost if that's your mentality. So, some questions here. I guess not questions.
Well, kind of.
A little bit.
Yeah. kind of statements.
Yeah, statements.
Yeah, statements.
So, it isn't the pastor's responsibility to take care of the Christian family. So that's often the thought. Kind of we were talking about the organization. Like the organization will take care of it if somebody's in need. And we might hear that that conversation right beside us in the pew. Like somebody's really struggling. I'm like, yeah, man, I'll be praying for you.
Yep.
And you're like, that's as far as it goes.
We'll let the pastor know of your struggles.
That's right.
We'll see if they have any money in the church fund to help you out.
The church.
I've heard they have a system to be able to help you with that because your furnace broke.
Yeah. But I don't know. I mean, there's usually a cap to the money. I guess it depends on the church.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
Maybe if you go to a bigger church down the street.
It sounds like that's not true, though.
I don't know.
I mean, you hear stories of like the biggest churches, mega churches, and they will not help. You don't even ask them. They don't even want you to ask them for help.
Okay.
Where it really sounds like probably the poorer the church, the more they're going to give and help out.
But, yeah, it's this view that it's like somebody else's job. It's one of the, paid staff that they're in charge of, helping people.
Right.
And stuff.
Yeah.
But it's this, again, is the church, is Christianity a club, that we, pay our club dues to Sunday?
Yeah.
Is that the mentality? Or are these people really your family? Do you see them outside of church?
Well, and I think it's difficult if you go to a church of 400 people, it's hard to have the family dynamic because you really can't get to know everybody.
Yeah.
But if churches were smaller or you met in smaller segments in the church, you get more of that family feel. You go to a small group, we do the Agape Feast where we meet on Sundays with our group, and that feels like a family.
Mm-hmm.
And we're treating them. We're trying our best to mimic what we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not great at it, but we're getting better. It's something we try to help each other and fulfill people's needs. So I have some questions for the listener based on what we just talked about. How much time during the week do you spend with your earthly family versus your Christian family? Is this something, just question yourself on that. Like, when I say earthly family, I am talking even about your kids, your wife, and of course that's a pretty high number. However, compared to your Christian family, what's the number? Another question, ask yourself if you need to have, or to help a Christian brother or sister in need. Like right now, think about somebody that you could help out who's in need, and maybe for various reasons you haven't yet. Will you consider giving money and time that you've earned to give to others as you would give to your own family? Also, should Christians spend more time together throughout the week? You should look for ways to bring the Christian family unit together for good.
Sounds like a lot of work.
It does sound like a lot of work. I know.
Boring.
I tell you what, though. I mean, the church met every day together. And when we read the scriptures, they met daily.
Just stop reading the Bible, Mike.
I know. It really ruins all that
Bible
Netflix
this,
time.
Bible that.
And that time playing games with your kids. And then you can't go to sport practices. And
sounds like a lame life.
Right? It does. Hanging out with a bunch of Christians.
So kind of just going to leave off with a little piece of Christian history. This is sort of like an apologetic letter that was being written by this Christian named Octavius.
Octavius?
Yeah. Wait a second.
Isn't that a Spider-Man
yeah,
villain?
Yeah, that is. Yes. That's what just
isn't
hit me.
He,
yeah.
He's...
yeah. The guy with the octopus
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Why can't I think of his name? Dr. Ock.
Yeah,
Dr. Octavius.
That's right.
That's where they got it from. I don't think so.
He was that famous.
Doc
he made
Ock.
It into Marvel.
That's right.
So he wrote this apology, like this letter, back to this non-Christian guy named Caecilius.
Oh, another good name.
Yeah, another good name.
Caecilius.
And this was written around the year 197 AD, so pretty far back.
That's a long time
back
ago.
In time, yeah. And the Christians were being charged with gross immorality, okay? Christians were being charged that they were super immoral people. And they were doing these, like, wicked, like, just perverse things. And we're going to go into kind of, in this little snippet of what kind of the Roman world was hearing, like, rumors and things as to what was going on with these Christians. Caecilius, speaking here, starts it off, and he says, all right, granted, it was just a rumor. He's talking to a previous conversation that they had. But we also hear that you, referring to the Christians, meet in secret, even before sunrise. And the gross immorality that we hear goes on in those places is repulsive, especially incest. And so, from what the Romans have heard, these Christians meet, right, when it's still dark out. And they meet in somebody's house, and there's apparently incest going on because there's this love feast happening. And what else could that mean?
Mm-hmm.
Right? A love feast at dark, you know. And
kiss
that's
each
right.
other.
Yep. And they call each other brother and sister.
Oh, yeah.
So it has to be incest
that's right.
that's going on. Because who would call each other those family names?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Weird.
Mm-hmm.
And so Octavius, the Christian, responds to this. If you came to one of our meetings, you would find that the lovemaking and intimacy you are so quick to imagine is of a totally different nature. We meet before sunrise because we are working people. Again, most of the Christians at this time are slaves or the poor people.
So they got to meet when they can meet.
Yeah, they at inconvenient times.
Yeah.
Okay, and because they got to go to work. We have jobs to go to, okay? We aren't the rich upper class, and so they have to go work. We do not always meet in secret, but we have no temples or synagogues. Again, because they're poor. They don't have money to build buildings
right.
and stuff. They meet in somebody's house. So we use somebody's home, which has enough room. We call one another brother and sister and pledge to love one another because that is what our Lord commanded us to do. And we greet one another and bless one another with a holy kiss, not out of lust, but out of genuine love and concern for one another. Come, and you will see that we demand the highest standards of morality among all who join us.
It's amazing how normal that actually sounds.
Yeah.
Like, when you read that, that doesn't sound like a writing from ancient times.
Well, they kind of, I mean...
Oh, yeah, I know. Right, but at the same time, like, these people are going to work every day. Mm-hmm. We go to work every day.
Yep.
Okay, but they have found time. These people are being accused of pretty much being cultish.
Yeah.
Being strangely... Mm-hmm. They're making up rumors about them.
Yeah.
I mean, that's no different than what sometimes we're accused of.
Mm-hmm.
Is rumors of what are we doing?
Yeah.
With our...
Weirdos hanging out together
that's
all the
right.
time.
Hanging out weekly or throughout the week, doing things, helping people out.
Yeah.
Starting your own groups. Mm-hmm. And we get treated like we're weirdos too. So, and that's why I say it sounds kind of normal.
Mm-hmm.
It really relates to the church today.
Mm-hmm.
Except the fact that, I mean... To think that they were just meeting in homes and because they didn't have any money. The church today, the American church we live in is pretty prosperous. We don't have that problem.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so again, you can see in the early church, what was their mentality
mm-hmm.
of what, you know, the scripture and stuff is saying. And we see this lived out.
Yep.
Right here is an example of how they thought the teaching of the New Testament should be lived out.
Yep.
And they apparently thought they're going to refer to each other in family language and that they are going to love one another. And they said, because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. And so, again, that's why they're accused of incest, right? People think this is a real family that's meeting.
Yeah.
And that they're going to this love feast, right?
Right.
And so, again, would people accuse Christians of, like, we can't tell the difference. Is this their family or...
No. No one's ever going to accuse them of that. They should.
Are these people related?
Yeah.
You know, the way they hang out and they're always doing everything together, like, you know.
And how they care for each other.
Yeah.
Yeah, they have concern for another. Yeah.
And what's interesting in this also is that Octavius is inviting this Roman to come see.
Yeah.
He's like, come see and you will see what we really are. You know, like, Octavius is saying, when you come see what Christians are like, what this new kingdom is about, it's going to blow your mind.
Yeah.
You know, that's what he's saying. Yeah. You know, we have the highest standards of morality. Right? It's going to blow your mind what we're like.
Yeah.
I don't know if the guy ever came.
Yeah, he probably did. He probably continued to speak lies.
I don't know. So that's a little tidbit from the early church.
Some good stuff about families.
Mm-hmm.
So true families for Christians is not defined by blood, but by Christ. This is connected to our view on race and social class, as we went over the podcast on racism. These things interweave together.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
This idea of, we talked about how race shouldn't ever even be an issue in the church.
Because
we are one in Christ.
Yep. Yeah, like all these, again, the societal structures that are made up by humans, those are of the world's making. And when we come to Christ, we're part of this new kingdom and this new way of life. And, you know, whether it be, you know, race, the belief in race, or the, you know, classes
of
poor, middle, upper class, all these little divisions that we make up, those are the world's, you know, standards of how things are going to operate. But when we become Christian, we are to leave all those things behind and take up this new way of life. And so that's something to definitely be pondering and thinking about, you know, as Christians. Are we really leaving the world's ways behind and taking up this new view of society?
It's good stuff. All right. Well, we're going to wrap this up. Remember to like us on iTunes or wherever you're listening. I don't know where you guys are all listening. Share your thoughts with us. We'd like to hear from you.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully you continue to listen. And we're going to continue to do podcasts like this. I know the next podcast, I believe, is going to be on Thanksgiving, as that's our next holiday.
Oh, yeah. Coming up.
In the podcast. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yep.
And then we have some other cool things we're going to be doing in the future. We're going to do some history podcast. I don't know if it's going to be part of this podcast or a whole new podcast. Mm. And that's going to be more like short stories of history. It's going to be cool. All right. Thanks a lot, guys. You guys have a good week, and we will